Now, the majority of the Earth's tornadoes occur in the United States. You don't often hear of tornadoes, maybe sometimes in Europe, one or two, maybe in Australia, but mainly in the United States, with an average of 1,200 tornadoes each year. They're even ranked for their severity. The Fujita, I'll try it one more time, Fujita scale, which was made up, ranges a tornado from an F0 to an F5 and measures the actual intensity of a particular and severity of a particular storm. An F5 tornado may have winds in excess of 300 miles per hour. So you do want to be warned about a tornado at that level. And they actually have the ability to measure the severity of a thunderstorm and read it on radar and satellite measurements to actually spot these tornadoes live as they're happening and warn people on television. It's a very comprehensive system that has been developed in the United States, in particular. Television, radio stations carry warnings. There are warnings in cities. They'll blare out a blast like a bomb warning almost. When tornadoes come into an area, the National Weather Service is able to pinpoint them and to warn people, and people pay attention to that. You may have 10 to 15 minutes. You may have, maybe it will happen in the afternoon. Be prepared. It may be tomorrow. The conditions will be right. And right now, here in Colorado, we're in tornado season in late May and early June. That's when we get most of ours, and most of them occur, for those of you who know anything about our geography, you generally east of I-25. And oh, by the way, we live west of I-25, just so you can relax. You guessed mine. The death toll average is about 70 people per year in the United States, but the property damage averages slightly over $200 million, and there may be catastrophic occurrences where a whole town is wiped out, which has happened in times past. Really extraordinary measures have been taken in this country to prepare for the threat of severe tornadoes and thunderstorms, even warning about the possibility of hail or heavy rain and flooding. And some people really do pay attention. In fact, I would say most people really do pay attention to the warnings that come into their areas because they know they live in that hot spot where these things may occur. The world is being warned right now about things that are coming, but they will not be prepared for what is coming because they will not heed the warnings. And I'll talk about that a little bit in more detail as I proceed here. But I want to contrast how readily people respond to that immediacy of a warning that, they may think that they've got some control on that. The warnings that come to them from the Word of God and from His people who are warning are not heeded in quite the same way. Here's four categories, and I'll repeat these as I go through the sermon, but just to kind of give you an introduction. Most people, regarding the warnings of God, will simply not know what is about to happen. They're going to be ignorant of what's coming on the earth. Second category, others will just out of hand reject the warnings that they're hearing. Well, the saying, the end is near. And there's the guy with the sign, Well, what has that done? That's eroded even the very concept. It's made fun of. It's a joke in society to talk about that. Well, everybody says in every generation that the return of Christ and the wrath of God has about to occur. The only caveat in all of that is the fact that in one generation, either it will occur or the Bible is not true. And I know that the Bible, and we know that the Bible is true. There will be a generation when those warnings will be fulfilled. And a third category is some people who know, who absolutely understand that things are coming, won't be ready. They won't be watching. And then finally, a fourth category, a very few who know all of these things will be ready, and they will be counted worthy to escape what is coming upon the earth. I'm going to be speaking about these four categories of people and break it down a little bit about the people who will face the end of this age and the unprecedented events prophesied in the Word of God. But first, how bad will things actually be? People talk about the end of the age, they think, kind of dismiss it because they don't have a concept. They could have the concept because the Bible explains, and I'm going to give you some, just a few scriptures that are abundantly available in the Bible. Bible prophecy helps us understand, and it warns us specifically to be watching, to be ready. The angel Gabriel is mentioned in Daniel 12 to begin here. And, well, he's being quoted, but he also mentions another archangel, Michael. In Daniel 12 and verse 1, these are the words from Gabriel, but he says, "At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people," talking about Israel in particular here, "and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that time." This is prophetic. This will happen in the future. It hasn't happened yet. You can't dismiss it as some event in ages gone by or centuries or decades gone by. Didn't fulfill it. Daniel 12 and verse 4, so that we understand the time setting here. "But you, Daniel," Gabriel says to Daniel, "shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." Well, from one facet, the knowledge has been increased. The warning is going out. We do understand that we are on the doorstep of the end of the age. So we pay attention to that as a church. One of the responsibilities we have is to be warning. Isaiah 13, verse 11. Now I'm just giving you some statements about how bad it's going to be, how bad the Bible describes the time ahead, and why we should be warned, why we should be watching the events of this world. And that is one of the keys. Well, what should we be watching? You know, what are you talking about? Well, Matthew 24, 25 pretty much explains that in the Gospel of Matthew, and I won't go through all of that now, but that it lays out world events, things we should be watching. And when these things happen, Christ is saying, you know that it's near. Isaiah 13, verses 11 through 13. An epic end time prophecy here where God is saying, "I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a mortal man more rare than fine gold." Well, we've got 7 billion people on the earth, approaching 8 billion very quickly. "A man more than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore, I will shake the heavens and the earth and will move out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger." Again, something that is prophetic is coming. It's not here yet, but it is coming. But it is coming in such awesome terms if we can believe what the scripture is saying here, and it's written so that we can believe it and take action. Noah was warned that the world would be destroyed. What did he do? He built an ark. He did the work of God to preserve humanity. He was given that privilege because he pleased God and was found faithful to him. Isaiah 24, picking out some scriptures here. I need to be in Isaiah 24, just a second. Verse 6. Therefore the curse has devoured the earth, and those who dwell in it are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men are left. Again, a prophecy. Verse 19. The earth is violently broken. The earth is split open. The earth is shaken exceedingly. And I won't turn there now, but Revelation 11, verse 18, talks about those who destroy the earth, that they themselves will be destroyed by the might of God and the return of Jesus Christ. Okay, just go to the New Testament for a bit here and setting this stage about how bad things are really going to be. And Christ was very explicit about what would be occurring and gave a lot of details. Mark 13, verses 19 and 20. In verse 19 of Mark 13, for in those days there will be tribulation. Not a light word, that's a serious word to understand. Such as not been since the beginning of the creation which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. One time in all of galactic history, I guess I could say, something this severe is going to take place. In verse 20, and unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved. Everything would be wiped out. But for the elect's sake, those called, chosen, and faithful ones, just like Noah and his family, fell into that protection as being the elect of God. But for the elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortened the days. Jesus also revealed that these terrible events would culminate in the lifespan of one generation. Mark 13, verse 28 to begin with, and I'll read through verse 31. Christ says, now, in Mark 13, verse 28, now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see these things happening, how are you going to see these things happening if you're not watching? That indicates a sense of responsibility on our parts if we're going to be the elect whom he has chosen to be watching these things. Know, understand, believe, act that it is near at the door. So surely I say to you, this generation, when all of these things are in the news, they're in the sermons, they're in the standing watch programs, in the update, and let's not even for a minute take any of that lightly, that this is not fulfilling something that God once done. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. All of these things, these terrible things that, you know, we could flesh out the prophecies by reading all the details, but there you've got some homework to fill in what I'm not covering. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Also, Jesus shows that we, even the elect, will not know everything. We're having to operate in faith, as we heard about in the sermonette. to please God, we will have to stay alert. We will have to be engaged and watching to even understand what right now the world does not understand. Mark 13, verses 32 through verse 37. Mark 13 and verse 32, he draws a line here between those who know and those who don't, because the final decision is actually left with only one being, and that is the Father. But beginning to read in verse 32, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son. He knows it's coming. The angels in heaven know all of this is coming, but is this the decision day? You know, we sit here and wonder about, will we get a new budget in the United States so that we don't default? This decision has been made. It's got a deadline. There's a general framework that we kind of expect that it will occur. Well, the same thing. This generation that we're living in can't expect that these things, not only expect, but can totally believe that these things will occur. But only the Father, completing verse 32, take heed, watch, and pray. We've got to be close to God, brethren. We've got to be bringing our requests before God in prayer to open our minds, to help us to believe the words of truth that are in his recorded message to us, the Bible. For you do not know when the time is. Well, I thought he just said that this generation would know. Well, it's being a little bit more specific. It is talking about the day and the hour, the exact time, the very thing that so many would-be self-appointed prophets and prognosticators, I started to say procrastinators, but they're doing that from another stand. They want to say, Christ will come on that date's passed. I guess I better come up with another date here, which is what has happened. I know my own mother told me when I first came into the then called the Radio Church of God, and prophecy was a hot item, and we were looking forward to understanding these events at that time. She said, well, Dave said, and I came from a family, and on her side, there were a bunch of austere-looking people in the pictures of our history who were ministers, and I thought, kind of, for those of you who would know, they would have been good candidates for Basil Wolverton's drawings in the Bible study. Pretty severe looking. But he said, but there's always been people who have said the end is near. Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It's like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. He says, watch therefore. He emphasizes that. That's why I titled this sermon, Are You Watching? Because we are commanded to watch. That's a part of our responsibility. It's not just something that we can arbitrarily say, well, yeah, maybe tomorrow I'll get into watch mode. It has to be part of our daily function in living. That's how come it is so vital to be a part of the work of God, meeting together, as we heard about in the prayer by Mr. Bruno, being able to assemble. God is working with those who serve him and please him, and we will be the ones watching, and there will be a fruit born out of that watching. Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. The all here are all of us inclusively down through the ages. we have to watch regardless of what generation we are in if we're going to obey, because Christ will return in the lifetime of all of us. We die. We either are in the first resurrection or a subsequent resurrection for the rest of the world who do not know, who are not watching, but their next conscious awareness will be before Christ. So it's necessary to be counted worthy and to be watching. All right, this is the background of how bad it's going to be a little bit, just to think about that, to show you that it's really worth watching. It's imperative that we watch. And I will say that I think the church right now, by the vehicles that we have been given, the Standing Watch program that Mr. Link produces every week in English, in German, I started to say Deutsch, but now I don't want to mislead anybody with my poor pronunciation here. But all of the things that we're doing, and staying in contact, keeping the feast days, being meeting here like we are today, it's, and even hearing a sermon like this today, it's an important topic. I want to go through the four categories of people who are about to face the end of this age that I mentioned before. And these events, these unprecedented events, revealed in the Word of God. Now, the first category that I had given you was that most will simply not know what is about to happen. So I asked the question, why? Why won't people know that these serious events, well, number one, this is not God's world. He's going to make it his world. It is because of Satan. He has blinded the people of this world to God's truth. God's truth includes the warnings that Jesus Christ is recorded as having been given in his time. 2 Corinthians 4 and verses 3 and 4, and I say, you know, I want to delve into this just a little bit because you might want to warn your neighbor, you know, unless their mind is not on the things of this world, they're not going to listen. 2 Corinthians 4 verses 3 through 4. But even if our gospel is veiled, that means hidden, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In this world, they're going to die the death of the world, the death of those living under Satan's rulership, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Part of the gospel message is a warning. That's contained in it. It's not just a limited thing to present the gospel. It has to be the full gospel, which will include a call to repentance, a call to salvation, and explaining about who Jesus Christ is, who the Father is. By the way, we've got some booklets that kind of deal with that, I think, in great detail. Think that might be part of the gospel? I'm being a little facetious. Of course it is. It is up to God to call and to open the minds of people who are in the world. He may still call great big arms full of people into the truth. He may only call a handful of people into the truth as we come down to the end of the age. I trust him. I think he can manage that according to what his will is. But we have a job to do in the meantime. 1 John 5 and verse 19, again talking about Satan and why people in this world will simply not be watching and won't know. And it's interesting that throughout the New Testament, throughout the Bible, this concept of watching about the end of the age, the intervention of God in Satan's world and removal of him is a topic that comes up time and time again. 1 John 5 and verse 19, we know, do we? Do I? I believe I know. I willingly will say that I know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. I know because Satan attacks me. You know, he's a roaring lion. He doesn't have to worry about the world. I mean, he's got them pretty well under his stream. Not just me only. I'm saying that as the Church of God, we are in his crosshairs, to use that term. Satan lies. And his lies are what people believe. Oh, don't worry about the end of the age. That's far off. John 8, verses 43 and 44. Christ identifies Satan for who he is. John 8, verse 43. Why do you not understand my speech? And there are times when you have to wonder if anybody during the lifetime of Christ really understood his speech to a degree they believed him, but that understanding really only came once Christ was resurrected and once the Holy Spirit was given. Witness the life of the apostles who had the scriptures open to them finally so that they understood, and they immediately were able to build on that knowledge and be used effectively in building the Church of God. He says, because you are not able to listen to my word, you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. I think that's an interesting emphasis there that Christ gives. They want to. It's not just a matter that they're being caught up by the short hairs and pulled along. No, they want to do what he wants. They like the sin, the temporary pleasures of sin. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a lie and a liar and the father of it. Most people, far and away the majority of people, live in Satan's darkness of sin. So they will not hear the warnings. The tornado will be an F5 that comes in and catches him up, and they won't even know there's a storm warning out. Ephesians 6, verse 12. Here's what our battle is, brethren, in regard to not giving heed to Satan. Ephesians 6 and verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age. There's no light of truth, against spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. We wrestle against that. We have the power of God's Holy Spirit, the mind of Christ. And no one can separate us from the love of God if we are in that position. Not Satan, only us turning our back on our backs on the calling. Jesus said that mankind will not even be warned or aware of end time events, especially of his return. He made that point. It's quoted multiple times in the so-called Gospels, but I'll read from Matthew 24 and verses 37 through 39. I'm coming to a point that that I'll make, but right now just to read this quote, because it has to do with the job we're doing and whether we can take encouragement and confidence that we're completing that job or fulfilling it. But in Matthew 24 and verse 37, "But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark." They were going about their day-to-day activities. What in the world is that big wooden structure out there, and all those people are working around this boat on dry land? You know, well, let's get on with the day. They weren't struck enough to, there's no record that any of those people responded. Noah was qualified before the flood came, before he started building the ark. He was chosen by God to escape these things. He was willing and ready to do the work of God, and he did it. He built the ark and saved 8 people, including himself. These people did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. People just won't know, and that's the point that Jesus Christ is making here. People simply will not know. Point number 2. Others will reject the warnings they receive. They'll hear it. It might ricochet around in the brain cells for a little bit, but after having been exposed to the warnings, they're going to reject it. And there are examples, and I'll pick out a few here. Sodom and Gomorrah were oblivious to what was about to happen to them. When the 2 angels were sent by Christ to go in and save Lot and his family, they were sent with some pretty open-ended possibilities. Remember, Abraham argues, well, if there's so many, and then if there's so many, and finally he's probably, you see, maybe I better go down to 10. So he did. He proposed to Christ that, of course, Melchizedek at that time, that if there are 10 righteous people, will you save the whole city? Wow. That's also an important key for us to understand how important the righteous are in the sight of God, how much of an influence they are in the course of events of, well, eternity, in one sense, of the plan of God unfolding, at least in that. Genesis 19, verse 12, "Then the men said to Lot," after they were in the city and things had been happening, "Have you anyone else here, son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city? Take them out of this place, for we will destroy this place because the outcry against them has grown great and before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who had married his daughters and said, "Get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. Now, again, think about the fact that the angels had come into the city of Sodom or Gomorrah, whichever, I don't remember, and caused quite a stir. You know, the men of the city were pressing Lot to put those 2 new individuals who came in to do to them whatever they wanted to do. So there was a little bit of an uproar before Lot went out to warn his children. I mean, it wasn't done, you know, in some dark corner somewhere. This, because Lot sat in the gate. He was looked down upon because he acted like a judge, the people of Sodom, and I'll use both terms, Sodom and Gomorrah, were saying. He said, who made you a judge over us, in essence? His son-in-laws didn't pay attention to this. They thought he was joking. What happened? Well, only Lot, his wife, and two of the daughters were led out of the city. And just barely, had it not been for the intercession, I think, of Abraham, it might have even been different for them. Again, that's my own speculative consideration about that. But they seemed so reluctant, you know, they had to take them by the hand and drag them out of the city. And well, I don't want to go to the mountains. How about this little town down the way? And so that's the angels provided for that. But his wife just couldn't turn loose of Satan's world. Sure, she had daughters there. And when a separation is made between the people of God and this world, we better be ready. We better have been watching so that we can take the lead of God to be saved, to be protected in the time ahead. Another example is found in Exodus 9. During all the plagues that were happening. And a lot was happening, and it would come upon Egypt, and then they would turn away. And I think that's interesting. Then all the way down to Exodus 9 here in verse 18, we're down to the seventh plague. And still people are not really believing that Moses is a prophet of God and that things were about to get even worse. You find in the next chapter in verse 10, I just want to pick this up. Finally, some came to Pharaoh and they said, "Do you not know that Egypt is destroyed?" So progressively it was being destroyed. Plagues were coming upon Egypt, and just like they are now, things are happening in this world that are progressively getting worse and worse and worse. And here we are in Exodus 9 and verse 18. "Behold, tomorrow about this time I will cause very heavy hail to rain down, such as has not been in Egypt since its founding until now. Therefore, send now and gather your livestock and all that you have in the field, for the hail shall come down on every man and every animal which is found in the field and is not brought home. They shall die." It's a pretty dire warning. Verse 20, "He who feared the word of the Lord that was being given through Moses and Aaron among the servants of the Pharaoh made his servants and his livestock flee to their houses." They didn't wait around, they fled to their houses. "But he who did not regard the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in his field." And then what happened? They died, as the scripture goes on to reveal there. Daniel acknowledged Israel's rejection of God's warning to Israel. We heard, in fact, in last week's sermon by Mr. Link, also some quotes from 2 Kings, I believe, or about how Israel was warned time and time again. And this is a kind of a rehearsal of that by Daniel a little bit later in the story of the history of Judah and Israel. But I want to go to Daniel 9, verses 4 and 6, because now Daniel, as a faithful prophet of God, is coming before God as a representative of his people, Judah in particular, and of course Israel. But notice what he says. Daniel 9 and verse 4 said, "And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. He's giving a profile of what their problems, their national problems were here, and individual. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers, and to and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face, as it is this day. To the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those who fear near and those far, in all of the countries to which you have driven them because of the unfaithfulness which they had committed against you. They didn't listen. And they went into captivity, and that's where Daniel finds himself, as a captive in Babylon. But he's rightly identifying the problem that they face. That is what is going to happen in the future to the people of Judah and Israel. They're going to have to come to repentance. They're going to have to know enough about the plan of God in terms of the punishment that's coming upon them to be able to turn to God and repent and be led out of captivity. National captivity is coming. It will be graphically terrible. The nation will be destroyed. Trucks won't be rolling down the interstate. And unless the people of God are under his protection, we won't find any saving for sure. Ezekiel 3, to make this a little more personal for us, about people rejecting the warnings, because the example I just gave you is that of Israel and Judah rejecting the warnings of the prophets of God and what happened to them. Ezekiel 3. Ezekiel 3, verse 4, first. Then he said to me, Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. Now, how could Ezekiel do that as a captive in Babylon? Or does this have a different meaning? Well, of course, there's a different meaning. This is a commission to be carried out about those faithful to God. In verse 7, but the house of Israel will not listen to you because they will not listen to me, for the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Just a couple of things there. That here's this commission. Those who fulfill it are being told that you're not going to be very successful. They're not going to listen to you. They don't listen to me. But you go anyway, and there's accountability if you don't lift the warning message. Isaiah 13, verses 11 through 13. The wrath of God is coming. It's talked about throughout the Bible, the culminating event in God establishing order on this earth. Isaiah 13. I'm always one scripture behind, aren't I? I give one and like it, somebody else, I just stay there. Okay, Isaiah 13, verses 11 through 13. Again, going back to what I had read before, but to make the point, it's the wrath of God that's going to be poured out. And we see in Isaiah 13 and verse 13 to make this point, and the earth will be moved out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger. Why? Because I want to make the point that people reject the message. And it's going to bring on the wrath of God. Some will go back into Satan's governance, this current world system. They just reject the warnings of God that they receive. And these aren't people who necessarily dramatically at one time embrace them. No, they just reject them out of hand. But here's a little more developed situation in 2 Peter 2 and verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, Satan's hold over them, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. They will have proven by their actions that they have rejected the warnings of God. Not a healthy position to be in. Okay, point three. Some who know won't be ready and watching. That's kind of tragic. Because of a lack of zeal for the truth and the commission of the Church of God, some will be straddling the fence. One foot in the church, one foot in the world. Revelation 3, verses 15 and 18, talks about a group of God's people who will not be ready. Of course, I'm speaking about the era called Laodicea. Revelation 3, verse 15. Christ says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. I think that's a pretty good description about a lot of people who have been given the truth and have grown, as Christ goes on to say here, lukewarm. So then, because you are lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. That's a pretty graphic description. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. Well, they need God's protection in the coming time of trial that will try the whole earth. And do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothing that would be righteousness here, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. I've melted gold. It takes about 1,800 to 1,900 degrees in a blast furnace before it will melt. Hot, very hot. A lot hotter than aluminum, which is, 1,000 degrees lower or better. The analogy Christ is talking about is a refining process that people who have been given His Spirit will have to go through to be made pure and righteous. They're lacking something. And they will be among those who are not ready and watching, quite clearly. They're going to be caught off guard. This warning is falling to those people who are alive at the end of the age. In particular, these messages, as Christ said, hear what the Spirit says to all of the churches. Revelation 18 and verse 4, I've heard this many, many times in the Church of God over many decades now. Revelation 18:4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues. You're going to be among those who are in that F5 tornado, with winds of 300 miles an hour going in a real tight circle, and just it's being like thrown into a food blender Some will neglect godly revelation and warnings. Just neglect it. Kind of put it off. Put it on the back burner. Hebrews 2 talks about this. In fact, Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, is quite a powerfully written book warning especially the people of God about not falling away and about the consequences if they do. But I want to read this example that Paul writes about here in Hebrews 2 and verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. We've got to be proactive, engaged, involved. Well, how do you do that? We ask. Well, being here, knowing about what the work is doing, whatever part of the work of God we're in, let's really get involved, whatever we have to do, and be able to say to Christ, I've done my very best. And I've seen that done with a lot of, without the mighty support team that maybe the worldwide Church of God had in times past. And yet we're putting out, I say we, because we always like to take credit for Mr. Link's work here. But, you know, over 50 booklets and new ones popping out. And the Plain Truth magazine was what, maybe 52 pages at best, coming out once a month. I don't remember how many signatures were in that, but we're putting out a weekly update that, unless Norbert's visiting Colorado, is usually about 30 to 40 pages. Only, you know, you spare some paper this week, but don't get lazy. You'll have to have more paper next week, I'm sure. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Not only in the kingdom of God, but the great promise. I mean, it's significant that God is promising to protect his people. He doesn't offer that in many generations. And there are only a few examples in the Bible where we see that put forward by God. We have that promise in front of us, brethren. In completing the verse here, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed by us, or by those who heard him. Matthew 24, verses 48 through 51. Matthew 24, verse 48. Talking again about those who neglect. And Christ talks about it here too. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming. Christ is not coming in my generation. I got to live my life. And begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards. Now that could be figuratively beating his fellow servants. Or literal, but the point is that they're not paying attention to what they should be. The master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking and at an hour that he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There is a huge consequence for neglecting what we have been given. It may be even at the cost of eternal life. So it's not a light matter, brethren. Here's the general attitude of people in Isaiah 56 and verse 12. Isaiah 56 and verse 12. Come, one says, I will bring wine and we will fill ourselves with intoxicating drink. Tomorrow will be as today and much more abundant. Nothing's going to change. All things remain as they were. As in many scriptures, there is a contrast drawn between those who are not prepared and those who are. Example after example. Because those who are watching and those who are between those who are watching and those who are not. That you can find in the example of the 10 virgins in Matthew 25. I won't go into that. But decidedly, some were ready and some were not. So that example keeps coming back upon us. Well, the fourth category is this: a very few will know and will be ready. They will be ready and watching. Some will be expecting the day of the Lord. They will be prepared. But not knowing the exact day of the Lord or the return of Jesus Christ is no excuse for not anticipating it and being ready. It doesn't matter if it was 100 AD, 1500 AD, or today. You still have to be accounted worthy in your life, your individual lifetime. And again, I go back to the point that we are told to be ready. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 through 8. Seems like we've come to this scripture several times over the last couple of 3 months. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. He's saying, be ready, people. Keep watching, for when they say peace and safety, and then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night or darkness. In the parable of the 10 virgins, they had to rekindle the light. They didn't have enough, you know, oil in their lamps. Of course, that gets into the spiritual application. But we are not sons of darkness, but of the light and the day. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and a helmet, as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. The promise will be forgiven. The ultimate delivery is into the kingdom of God. Because we're alive now, we can certainly anticipate the bad things that are coming and prepare for it. And we'd better. Matthew 25, verse 13, it's the end of the kind of the lesson of the 10 virgins. What does he say? He says, watch therefore, for you do not, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. But he says in other places, you can know the generation, so you better be geared up, following the news and watching closely enough that you are ready. We all have to be watching and prepared. Paul, we've read about in 2 Timothy 4 and verses 6 through 8, and I won't turn there right now, but we see the story of all that he went through. He watched. He was ready. So when he reached the point that he had finished the race, he knew what lay ahead for him. A crown, eternal life, and for us also. And then finally, I'd like to go to Revelation 3, verse 10. I think it's an interesting point that we can take away from what I'm talking about today. Well, how do I watch? What how will we be judged and on what basis? In Revelation 3:10, Christ is talking to the church in Philadelphia, and he's being pretty positive. He says, I know your works in verse 8. And he says, because you're doing this, I've set before you an open door, and no one's going to close it. No one can close a door that I open or open one that I close. And he continues that in verse 9 that they face false accusations by those who are pretenders of the faith of Jesus Christ. They claim they are, but they're not. In verse 10, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. That very specifically locks in when this promise will be fulfilled. The hour of trial, it's going to affect the whole earth. And I was telling you about the whole earth being subject to being under great duress and punishment. Some of it from God later, but even from man's own misdoings on his activities in nuclear war and pollution and all kinds of things. You persevere. How do you persevere? You persevere like Christ said. Christ said in John 17, I have finished the work that you have given me to do. If we are going to be good watchers, true watchers, and really know what's going on, then we need to be about finishing the work that God has given us to do. And don't underestimate how much God values it. If we please him and fulfill what is out in front of us. Well, brethren, not sure I can say this, but some things have happened to just firm my confidence to go forward in the work of God, in supporting my family and becoming a stronger tool in the hand of God, because I have focused on the promises of God for both me and my recent wife, and now for my family and my brethren. We're playing for keeps, life and death, eternal life in the kingdom of God. It's worth all that we need to do to fulfill what God requires of us, and bring it on.